بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، اما بعد. So alhamdulillah, today I'm going to go through a section with regards to intoxicants, and then also related to the halal and the haram. Women being a natural weakness of men and a cause for their physical and spiritual downfall, i.e. if not channeled through the permissible avenues, has already briefly been discussed and commented upon earlier. I mentioned yesterday in a hadith in Deir Lami, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if it were not for women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would then have been worshipped properly. So this was the narration I mentioned yesterday. So this leads on to sadly another dominant vice in today's day and age, namely intoxicants. Don't worry, Abdi, this is not about you. The blessed companions radiyallahu anhum had no doubt whatsoever about the vile nature of khamr and the serious consequences to the unfortunates who would indulge in this most vile of sins. In a hadith in Tabarani, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid states sahih, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhum, look what he said, look how explicit his statement was radiyallahu anhum. When the verse prohibiting khamr was revealed, the companions radiyallahu anhum, they went about telling each other that khamr has been prohibited, and they equated drinking khamr to shirk, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at the sahaba stance now radiyallahu anhum. If you want to know how vile they considered khamr, remember this report. Straight away they start telling each other, this is equal to shirk, this is how bad this vile sin is, and this is a flawless report. This should not come as a surprise, because our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had said in a Hakim Zahabi in his Kabair, if someone commits zina or drinks khamr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then remove iman from him, just as a person takes the shirt off over his head. I mentioned this a few years back. And similarly, in Hakim and Zahabi in his Kabair, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, a person who drinks in the evening, who takes intoxicants in the evening, then wakes up in the morning as an idol worshipper. And a man who drinks in the morning, takes intoxicants in the morning, then ends up in the evening an idol worshipper. So look at these severe threats from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the severe threat from the blessed companions radiyallahu anhum. In continuation, there is also no such thing as a social drinker user of intoxicants. Some people use the excuse, I'm not addicted, I just use it for recreation purposes. In Tirmidhi, Hakim ibn Hibban Zahbi in his Kabair, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone drank khamr, took intoxicants, but did not become intoxicated, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would still turn away from him for 40 nights. In other words, he took a joint, he took some haram intoxicant, and he goes, I'm alright, I've still got my senses. Congratulations. Allah's turning away from you now 40 days, 40 nights. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, whilst if he drank and indeed became intoxicated, then neither his repentance nor his sacrifice would be accepted for 40 nights. And if he died meanwhile, he would die like an idol worshipper. It also then becomes incumbent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him drink the pus and blood which flow from the inhabitants of the fire. So let's look at this report. It mentions two different types of users. The first type doesn't get intoxicated, Allah the Almighty and Glorious turns away from him 40 nights. The second gets intoxicated, if he dies within that 40 day period, if you take the hadith literally, his repentance nor his sacrifice will be accepted, he dies as an idol worshipper. If you take it literally, And also he's made to drink the pus and blood which flow from the inhabitants of the fire. A'udhu billah. Naturally, however, one can mend his ways and repent. But it is a must that he never returns to that vile stuff. Right? Because some people, what they do, they will clean themselves out. They will call turkey. And they get off the abominable stuff. But then they do a relapse. You understand? It's called a relapse. Does Islam say anything about this? Yes, it does. In Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Ahmad Zahabi in his Kabair, Sahih, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned, if he repents, but then later returns to it again, it then becomes incumbent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him drink the molten brass of hell. So look how beautiful the Messenger spoke. It's like he's talking to us now, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, just get yourself off this stuff. But a firm commitment never to go back to it. If you go back to it, it becomes compulsory for you to suffer one of the severe punishments of the hellfire. You are made to drink molten brass. A'udhu billah. Let alone prohibiting a social drinker user any benefit whatsoever from khamr is prohibited. Because some people, they don't use it, they sell it. Astaghfirullah. If you know, I'm not a user, I'm a seller. I'm alright. In Zahabi, in his Kabair al-Qudus, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu reports, a man once asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I used to do business in wine, and now I have saved much money from selling it. Look what his sahaba saying. He knows it's haram. But because I was a businessman, I dealt in this business. In other words, I've got so much money. Surely I'm excused for keeping this money. I didn't know. Can I now benefit from this money in any way by spending it on deeds of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon replied, even if you now spend it for Hajj, even if you now spend it on Jihad, even if you now give it in Sadaqah, its value now in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be more than the wing of a mosquito. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts only what is good. And then to confirm this saying of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed Surah Maidah, Surah 5 verse 100. And look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Tell them, evil and good are not alike, even though the abundance of evil attracts you. Subhanallah. Look at those drug dealers. Even though the abundance of evil attracts you, the good and evil are not alike. In other words, what are you supposed to do now? You've got all this haram money, you can't do anything with it. You cannot benefit at all from it. It's like the riba that accumulates in banks. The scholar says, get rid of it. But no reward whatsoever. Absolutely no reward.
Plus, you know, if you've got debt or something, you know, like say you've got a mortgage or whatever, you know, and you profited from that, can you pay that mortgage off? Put another example, just a halal debt you've got, £1,000 or something, but you've got haram earnings from somewhere. If you pay that off, is it? Can you pay that off or what?
You're sinful. Whether the debt's paid off or not, you still committed a sin. Right? I think I've read somewhere that the debt is paid off, but the haram has been given and you're responsible for the transaction. The person receiving it, meanwhile, he's got no sin. But you have given the haram to him, so you're responsible. The example I can remember is a question which was posed to the Grand Mufti of Pakistan, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, and he mentioned that, and the question was posed to him, that sometimes money is used for masjids which has come from an income from a unlawful source. Like, for example, some people deal in drugs and they give money towards the masjid. So he mentioned this does not affect the masjid in the least, but the transaction which the person has dealt in, that is haram. So again, the reason is the Quran mentions and the hadith mentions explicitly. In other words, there's no benefit in the haram, you understand? If somebody, so for example, if you know a brother who's thinking about, A'udhu Billah, going into this field, into, you know, selling dope. If he's got any iman, you said to him, why you, is it because of a quick book? And that's what they're doing for. He goes, I can't make this money anywhere else. You say, no, absolutely not. The money that you're going to earn is absolutely become useless. Because if you do tawbah, because people say this, when I've earned enough, I will do tawbah, then I will become a righteous believer. This is the old trick of shaitan. Let's say that you do live long enough, and then you do tawbah, the money's haram now, you can't do anything with it. In other words, you wasted your time going into the haram for all those years for no reason whatsoever. And again, in Zahabi, in his Kaba'ir, Atta, the great Tabi'een, and Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayh, they both said in that verse I quoted, Surah Maida, Surah 5, verse 100, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, evil and good are not alike, even though the abundance of evil attracts you. The great Tabi'een rahmatullah alayh said, good in this holy verse means the halal, and evil in this holy verse means the haram. So let's substitute the understanding of the Tabi'een into that verse. What is Allah the Almighty saying? Is subhanahu wa ta'ala, He subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, tell them the haram and the halal are not alike, even though the abundance of the haram attracts you. It's all in the Quran, and the scholars have, you know, elaborated upon these sacred passages. With regards to those who use khamr for medicinal purposes, so many categories, you know, that you can fall into it. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for instance, what is it called, marijuana? That's the proper name, the one that calms you down. Because, you know, I'm stressed out, and if I take this, this calms me down. Well, have a cup of tea. Have a cup of tea. What do you want to take a drug for? Or even for those medicinal uses. In Sahih Bukhari, Bayhaqi, Zahabi, in his Kaba'ir, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Almighty, the Most High, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has not made a cure for my people in what He has prohibited for them. In other words, do you think He's a tyrant, that He's going to make something good come out of the haram? Now what's fascinating is this. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they ask you about wine and gambling. Now the word isn't wine, it's khamr. They ask you about intoxicants and gambling. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in them there is benefit, but the evil is greater than the benefit. Now, they've actually proven this. Right? They've actually proven. You get professional gamblers who make a living because they've worked out the odds and they've, you know, studied the form and so on and so forth. There's benefit there. Similarly with drink. If you have a glass of wine at night or something to that effect, it's good for the circulatory system. Don't deny this. What you must say straight away is the evil is far greater than the good. And even the kuffar are saying, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Now this might be a hadith which has, you know, they haven't messed with from their Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It confirms the Quran, but it mentions benefit. You understand? It mentions benefit. It doesn't mention halal. So there's benefit coming from it, but it is still haram. You shouldn't superimpose the word halal there. There's something good there. There's nothing good there. There's a benefit there. But the benefit has been derived from the haram. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Allah the Almighty has not made a cure for my people in what He has prohibited for them. In other words, even though the Quran does say this, the Lord of the world does say this, you can still not approach that vile stuff. The following is an instructive and a most informative narration in this regard. In Zahabi, in his Kaba'ir, Al-Fudail ibn Iyad rahmatullah alayh, the great Tabi'in, he relates, Wattaba Tabi'in, I once came to the deathbed of one of my pupils. He was a great saint, this man. If you ask me after, I'll give you a biography. I once came to the deathbed of one of my pupils. So who's his pupil? You can imagine, isn't it? He's a saint, so his student must be either Mu'addid, Mufassir, Ulama, Awliya, Allahu Alik. And I asked him to recite the Shahada. He's in his death pangs. He could not recite it, although I repeated it more than once to him. So I left weeping, for they all said, rahmatullah alayhi. In other words, I couldn't believe it. Because one of my students couldn't recite the Shahada. What has he done? After some time, he passed away. I saw him in a dream, and he was being dragged towards the fire. I thereupon said to him, "You poor, poor man, what happened to your knowledge?" In other words, you know, am I that bad a teacher that you didn't profit from the knowledge that, you know, I was sharing with you? He replied, "O teacher," think about this one, "O teacher, I had a certain chronic illness and I consulted some doctor. One of the doctors advised me to drink a glass of wine only once a year. Otherwise my illness would remain. I therefore used to drink a glass of wine only once a year as a medicine." And he goes, "This has caused my destruction." Imam Zahabi, the one who recorded the hadith, rahmatullah alayh, he commented, "If this is the case with a person who drank wine as a medicine just once a year, then what will be the case with a person who drinks for reasons other than this? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive and save us from every trial." So look at that. So look at these things mentioned in the books. And he had every excuse you can think of. I'm ill, chronic illness. This pain isn't going away. The physician probably thought out of ignorance, "Well, I know this benefit is in wine." So he didn't just say, "Just drink it." He even said to him, "Look, just drink it once a year. Maybe, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon you. Once a year, just take a..." And he did that just once a year. Once every 255 days, he had a glass of wine. And that destroyed him. So what about those people who were blatantly taking drugs for no reason whatsoever, day in, day out? Let those who indulge in this vile act reflect upon the following hadith. In Zahabi, in his Kaba'ir, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "When the drinkers of khamr, when the taker of intoxicants come upon the bridge of Sirat, the angels of hell alayhi salam will hurry to seize them, and they will drag them to Al-Khibal river, the river of Al-Khibal. They will then make them sip for each glass of khamr they drank during their earthly lives." And then look what the Prophet said, "Bear in mind, if just one sip of khibal were to be poured into the heavens, it would burn up the heavens with its intense heat." In other words, payback. So for each time you took this intoxicant, you'll be made to drink this drink. And the drink isn't normal, far from that. One of those, one drop or one sip of that would burn out the heavens. So this is a punishment. And maybe it's a purification, but what a way to get purified. Do tawbah now, never go back to that abominable stuff. So again, and also as other hadith from memory, Uthman radiallahu anhu, this hadith is in Nasa'i, and it's a sound hadith. He said, "The mother of all evils is khamr. The mother of all evils is intoxicants." So there was a gasp in the audience. So they thought, "Hey, you know, we know it's a major sin. So how can it be the mother of all evils?" So Uthman explained radiallahu anhu, he said, "There was a man in the past. This woman wanted to seduce him. He wouldn't have it. So what happened was, she hatched a plot. She asked him to go into the palace for an urgent need. So as he was entering the palace, the narration mentions, without him knowing, the doors were being closed behind him. When he entered the central chamber, this was the scene. The woman was there. There was a glass of wine there, or a bottle of wine, or whatever it was. There was a young boy there, and a knife, and somebody was holding the boy. So the woman says, you've got three options. Either you commit zina with me, or the boy is killed, or you drink from the khamr." And the impression from the hadith was, if he didn't do any of these three things, he would be killed. It doesn't mention that in the hadith, but that's the logical outcome. In other words, you've got to do one of these three things, otherwise you will be killed. So he's thinking, what can I do? You know, I'm going to give this. And obviously he's trying to work out whether he should die. But he then thought, I'll do the less of the three things. He took the wine. He drank it, and he got intoxicated. He himself killed the boy, and he committed zina. So Uthman then explained to them, this was a real event that took place. Uthman explained to them, radiyallahu anhu, this is why it's the mother of all evils, because it opens up the doors that you would never dare tread. Men, a'udhu billah, what I mentioned this, have raped their mothers, taken that vile stuff. Men, a'udhu billah, have raped their daughters, taken, and when they've come around, it's too late. The damage has been done. And in a hadith in Ibn Abi Dunya is Hasan, Shaitan said, what is my drink to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, intoxicants. That is your drink. In other words, you're drinking with Shaitan. And this is the exact state he wants you to be in. He wants you to open up the doors to all evil by taking this stuff. And look how attractive he makes it. And the word khamr doesn't just mean wine, like many people talk. It means whatever intoxicates the mind, whatever takes you out of your senses. So it incorporates the modern use of drugs. And also Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he said in Nasa'i, and I think it's in Mishkat as well, for me to, he goes, this is how vile it is in my sight to take intoxicants. He goes, it's equal in my sight to worshipping this pillar. It's equal in my sight to prostrate into this pillar. And he pointed to a pillar of the masjid. Look at that. The Sahaba's understanding of khamr was absolutely no go. Absolutely. So again, always reflect upon these reports. So just to conclude this section, let alone the taking of violent intoxicants, the believer should constantly be concerned about anything which is unlawful entering his body. In Zahabi, in his Kabair, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person does not care how he earns his wealth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care by which gate he throws him into the hellfire. So look at the punishment. You're not bothered. And look how amazing this prophecy is. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tirmidhi and Mishkat, a time is coming upon my ummah when they won't be concerned about the haram and halal, where it's coming from, where it's going. And what's amazing is five time namazis are doing this, buying lottery tickets. You know, my brother asked one of them, what are you doing? He goes, I'm buying a ticket. What do you think I'm doing? He goes, haram. He goes, no, go. He just, you know, gave him a mouthful. He goes, oh, you're Maulvi. Right? Five time namazi, telling him that. Person worthy, claiming from social. Half time namazi, dari down here. Right? One of the persons who actually works in the social, I chatted with him. And he said this to me, and this was, and it made my blood boil. He said, if I tell you the people who are ripping the social off, you won't believe me. Because you won't believe me. And he didn't want to mention the names, he goes, they're scholars. He's not talking about, he goes, ulama. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? There won't be, a time is coming upon my ummah when they won't be bothered about this. So this is a grave, grave thing. Look at the Sahaba in it, radiallahu. Let me give you a few examples, innit? How concerned they were about this. Abu Bakr, radiallahu, he was so hungry one day, he ate some food, and then he noticed something about the food. He then turned to the person who gave him the food, where did you get this food from? And the servant goes, I did a dump. This woman couldn't, you know, she had a problem, couldn't have children. She came to me, I did something on her, and you got this food. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thereupon straight away got his fingers, started shoving into his blessed mouth radiallahu anhu. The food's not coming out. He's just making that noise, you know, he couldn't vomit it. So then he's turning around, he goes, how do I get this food out? And somebody then said to him, this is in Ahmad, in his Az-Zuhd, he goes, drink water. If you keep on drinking water, eventually you'll vomit. So after using his blessed fingers to no avail, he then gets water. And he starts drinking, eventually he vomits out. Then somebody then said to him, he goes, you went through so much trouble. He goes, you went through so much trouble for a small morsel. Why did you go through all that trouble? Now what that person meant was, you're forgiven. If you eat something, it goes past your throat, and somebody then tells you, the food that you've just eaten or ate is haram, you're forgiven. You don't need to vomit the food. You didn't know. Abu Bakr, did he make use of that confession? Radiallahu. No. Then, let's say somebody puts his fingers down his throat. He still can't get the food out. So everybody will say, look, you've done your best now. You know, you didn't have to do that, but now you, may Allah have mercy. He goes, no. Give me water. After drinking water, he vomits. And then he said to that man who told him, no need to worry. He goes, I have heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whichever flesh is nourished by the haram is most deserving to be punished in the hellfire. Thus spoke the greatest of men, radiallahu anhu, after the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who was given paradise again and again by the lips of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and yet without taqwa. Then you get Umar, radiallahu anhu. This is in Bayhaqi. Somebody gave him some milk. Zakat milk, of all things. Zakat milk, he considered it haram for himself. He started to put his fingers down his throat and he vomited violently. He goes, what's the matter with you? Why do you keep giving me food that, you know, that I'm not eligible for? And they go, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, what's the problem? He goes, this food is unlawful for me. And one of the Tabi'een, rahmatullah alayhi, said, in Imam Ahmad in his Zuhd, the only person who used water to vomit the food was Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. So this is the example. In another report, in Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, Tabi'een called Yusuf, rahmatullah alayh, he relates, the little shaitans, you know, the little ones that do, you know, take us out, the little shaitans report back to the big shaitan, Badmash, and they say to him, there's one man, we can't get to him, he's rock solid. We're trying to get from the right, from the left, he's not budging. Shaitan goes, don't waste your time with him. Let him carry on. So the little shaitan, they're going, you know, chief, what are you saying? Because he says, he's destroying himself. He's taking the haram. Nothing's being accepted. Leave him alone, let him destroy himself. So look at how humiliating it is. Shaitan doesn't even bother. He tells shaitan, he goes, look, he takes haram, forget him. Let him continue with his monumental great works. Right? So again, that's why the Prophet said in Bayhaqi, Tabarani and others, after the fara'id, the next fara'id is earning a lawful income. After the fara'id, in other words, if there was going to be a sixth pillar or of that nature, it would have been earning a lawful income. So again, you must be very, very weary of this.
No, if a person is earning and then he, right, doesn't pay tax, right, or basically doesn't give the right sum, right, of what he's earning, you know, like he might be earning £500 and he sells them or earning £200, does that also make you cut off?
I'm not sure about whether it makes the income haram, but what's definite is that it's deceiving others. The Prophet said, he who deceives is not one of us. There's a hadith, I just mentioned this very briefly. The Prophet in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, he was walking and he saw a Sahaba selling some, I think it was rice or some sort of food stuff. The Prophet, he thrust his fingers into the rice, and at the bottom it was wet. And he was selling the wet rice. So in other words, he gave the impression to everybody, you come into my shop, you'll get the fantastic rice. But when they came in, underneath the shelf, the rice came out. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he who deceives is not one of us. And then the Sahaba goes, what shall I do, O Messenger of Allah? So the Prophet ﷺ said, sell them separately. Put the good quality on one side, put the bad quality on the other. So look at that. In other words, even with, you know, the humble food stuff. So again, it's definitely a sin, but I don't know whether it's related to the income. And just to mention one other report, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Al-Haytami in Majma' al-Zawaid states Hassan, Hafiz Mundiri rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan, Zahabi in his Qaba'ir. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned, it is far, far better for any one of you to put dirt into his mouth than to put something haram into it. Subhanallah. Right? Look how the messenger put it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, you put dust into your mouth, that is better for you than putting the haram into your mouth. Now why do you think the Prophet was so concerned about this? Because shaitan is just sitting back if you're going to do that. Now the other final question that people pose: if the haram has entered your system, what's the point? Then your mouth just sit back, nothing's being answered. The answer is to that, it should be well known to one and all, but I'll mention it, is that it does not take away your obligations. You still have to pray your salat, you still have to fulfill your obligations. However, absolutely no reward is given to you, but you're fulfilling the obligation. If you don't fulfill the obligation, you've committed another horrific sin. So again, be extremely weary of this and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you from the tayyib, not just the pure, the tayyib. Look at the people of the cave, the seven sleepers of the cave. They slept for 300 or so years. When they came around feeling a bit peckish, and they said, take this silver coin and go and get the tayyib food, not the halal. Tayyib means like the pure, the wholesome food. So the Quran is actually hinting towards who the awliya are. The awliya, you know, we ask, is it halal? Is it halal that? How many people do you see make this statement? Is it tayyib? Is it wholesome? You're asking that? What sort of a question is that? Is it halal? That's what you're bothered about. Get the tayyib food. Awliya Ikram ask about the tayyib. And they've actually worked this out to a science now. What's wholesome, what's not wholesome. And in other words, you've got no excuse. So again, this is a different level. But again, the very first and most important step is to take yourself out of the haram category. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us.
What about people who spend haram on their family? Can it affect the family in some way?
The haram does. The awliya feel it.
Can it affect the society as a whole? Do you know if that haram that means over there? You mentioned the zakat from the days ago, that could affect the society. Is it the same though? A lot of people are being haram in a society. It's like proceeds from someone or something, and you're feeding that to your children or something.
What I've read on this question is, it's in Fatwa Islamiyah. The scholars of the Hijaz answered this question. A lot of the children, the sons, the daughters, they requested the sheikhs of the Hijaz, because our fathers are dealing in the haram, like you mentioned, maybe intoxicant and so on and so forth. But we are eating from that, from the food and the drink. Is it permissible for us to eat and drink that food? Or what is the situation, where is that effect? So the scholars of the Hijaz said, inshallah there will be no harm coming to you. However, it is far better for you not to take from that, if you have an avenue open to yourself. So in other words, what I would have took from that was, the sin is upon the parents. And if you've got no income yourself to look after yourself, and then you can take it with a heavy heart. But going back to the awliyas, Sheikh Noor and his wife, the Hanafi Sheikh, still don't know her name, they once went, and Sheikh Noor mentioned this, because they were invited for a meal and they had some food. As soon as they ate the food, they both noticed a great change in their worship. They felt darkness. I can't remember the words he used, because we both felt very, very heavy, as if something had entered our body. So those who are in tune with the haram and the halal, they feel it immediately. But those of you who are accustomed to it, they don't feel it at all. The example is like overalls. If you're wearing overalls full of grease, mud and everything, and somebody puts some more dirt on it, you don't even see it. But if you're wearing a spotless white garment, and then a little bit of mud goes on your shirt, straight away you see it, and somebody else will point it out as well. So again, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate us to the ranks, inshallah.
Another question, you know, if there's an imam of the masjid there, and he's got a share of a place or a restaurant, but that restaurant, they don't sell alcohol, but they bring alcohol, do we get affected because we're praying behind him?
The prayer is always valid even behind the fasiq. The Sahaba radiallahu prayed behind Shia. The Sahaba prayed behind Khawarij. So not only whether was their iman something wrong with the aqidah, and the Sahaba prayed showing that it's valid to pray behind him. However, you should advise us. And the sad thing is, you have to advise the imam. You know what's happening there? The Prophet Allah later mentioned in Tirmidhi and Imam Ahmad's Musnad, do not even sit at a place where alcohol is consumed or intoxicants are being used. Do not even sit in that place. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, if you see the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being mocked, do not sit there, otherwise you will become like them. The great Khalifa Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayh, he was once brought, some people were brought, and they were told, he gave the command to whip. He was give them the Aziz, whip them. So one of the men protested violently. The Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, why am I getting whipped? He goes, I didn't drink anything, I was just sitting there. Because they were drinking. He said, because you're like them. When he quoted that verse I just quoted you, and I think he quoted the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what then is the situation of the one who's allowing it through his business? You understand? So again, and also another report in Sabarani and in his Awsat, and Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi said, sahih. If a believer, this is the wording of the hadith, I can't remember the exact wording, the meaning of the hadith. If a believer grows crops, grapes, or anything else, and he sells them with the intention of selling them to the Jews and Christians to make wine, he goes, he will be punished. And he mentions the punishment in the hadith by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the believers cannot even sell grapes. If, for example, people who sell grapes, vine, the vineyards, if you own the vineyard, hukum shariat is this, you must find out who wants to buy your grapes. Somebody goes, well, why do I need to know that? He goes, I'm selling them, they can do what they want. No, if a Jew or Christian is buying them to make wine with them, you are responsible for this. So what does that tell you? It's telling you that you must not be associated in any way when it comes to intoxicants. So again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve, inshallah.
Could that be extended to, if you've got a property or something, or somebody wants to open a bar, rent it out for a bar, you're not allowed.
That's
to
right. Again, in the same book, Fatwa Islamiyah, the Hijaz scholars will ask that question. He goes, I'm renting property, but he mentioned videotapes. He goes, I'm selling it as a video library. And straight away, the permanent committee of the Hijaz said, don't even think about it. He goes, and what made me laugh was this. In the Hijaz, we know there's problems there, but they've got an enforcement policy in joining the good and forbidding the evil, and they go around sawing people out. So they've got the authority to close down businesses. So if somebody's selling videos, for instance, they could go around, slam dunk the whole business. So alhamdulillah, there's goodness, great goodness still there, because the land of the messengers will allow later. So again, there's things there, and that is a proof. And also Sheikh Nuh mentioned, very interesting, somebody asked him about some ruling with regards to the medicinal field, and he mentioned the committee in Taif had gathered, and then he goes, they are at a sufficient level of taqwa, their fatwa, and then he goes, in other words, they gave a fatwa, and he mentioned the Hijaz. In other words, because people, they got this camp syndrome as well. Once you mention a particular part of the world, certain people switch off. They go, oh, they are these, and they give them a name. If it's from the Indian subcontinent, oh, they are them, they switch off. Look what Sheikh Nuh said, and you'll find this at the end of his questions and answers in the video, one of the two videos he made about following the madhabs. He goes, they are at a sufficient level of taqwa for their fatwa to be enforced. He used those words, and he mentioned Taif. So again, lessons for one and all, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from having any hatred, especially for the Holy Land. Because alright, there may be people there committing sins, but that land is still there. It's the land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose that land. Any other questions with regards to the haram and the halal? Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhanarabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq, wa tawasaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu al-'azim.